Let's pray before we start. Lord, we thank you this morning for being our God, for giving us a way to come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have in our life. Lord, we understand what you said about the other things that happen in our life, and we know we're supposed to take joy in them too. Sometimes it's not quite as easy to do that, but we pray that we might have grace enough to do that. Lord, as we open your word this morning, teach us. Let the Holy Spirit go deep in our hearts, make us understand, that we might know the truth, and by knowing the truth, Lord, it might set us free to be what you want us to be. Teach us, Lord, to control our own selves, that we don't fight with your Holy Spirit when you're trying to make us more like Christ. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's a little bit different this morning than what I normally do. The Lord has shown me something else. You can turn to 2 Timothy if you want to. We'll be there in a little bit. Anthony said something in one of his prayers on Thursday night several months ago, and he asked God to show us the meaning that was underneath the words. We talk about the working of the Holy Spirit around here and about revelation and revealings and things that God teaches us, just like he did the disciples. They didn't understand everything they heard. They really didn't have anything to read, probably couldn't read anyhow. Probably Luke the doctor did, and maybe Matthew the tax collector. But I'm quite sure that at that time, probably Peter and James and John didn't, although they all wrote books, and I don't know how they did that. At some point they learned. And this morning is a kind of a general thing. I think it's something that's, you know, I found in my experience that a lot of times people come to church, especially serious Christians, wanting to learn something new. And they kind of gauge the message at how much new stuff they've learned. But the book is, the New Testament is 2,000 years old. The Old is another 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 years longer than that. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And our New Testament scripture tells us constantly that the same thing that's happening to us, that's giving us trouble, happened to those that have tried to walk the Christian walk, since there's a way to be a Christian. So everything is pretty common. Our problems are common. Our gladness is common. What we accomplish sometimes is fairly common, with God's power working in us. But Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus and said, all I'm looking is try to make you understand Jesus and him crucified. We can't get too far away from that, guys, without getting in some trouble. And I don't know people's hearts or whatever, but maybe this old gospel, the old plain old gospel of Jesus Christ is not said enough. Because I'm going to tell you this. The blood gets you saved, but the cross is what you live by on a daily basis. He tells us to take up our crosses daily and follow after Jesus. We can't get too far away from that cross. People have tried to make all kind of stuff out of that cross, but I'll tell you this. Those old boards were bloody from all the people that had died on them. And the cross is not a pretty thing at all. Set in the ground at a place called the skull. I could see how people could walk by and just shake their head at the grossness of it. And that's where they put our Savior. So the gospel message today offends the unsaved. Now, I'm not talking about offense as the Bible calls offense, being a stumbling block to trip you up. I'm talking about it makes them mad. They don't want to hear it unless they're called. It wakes up the called. If you're here today and God has been calling you to Himself, when you hear the gospel, you say to yourself, there it is, that's for me. And for those of us who are already born again, it gives us comfort to know that we have Jesus to make it through this world down here and all the tribulations we face every day. I don't see how preachers can preach without disturbing people. I know a lot of them try. They've got this idea that they've got to try to get as many people in as they can, and they don't want to do anything to upset anybody. And I'll tell you this, the whole thing is about sin. And I can't talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ without talking to you about sin. I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. Everybody is a sinner. We were born in sin. We didn't have a second of life without sin. Sometimes it's hard for people to get the idea that a little baby, David said, we were born in sin. From the womb, we had sin. And you say, I can't see how that little angelic-looking baby could be sinful. Wait till they see something they want and they don't have it. You'll see that old sin nature come out. Wait till you see them when they find out that they can get things by making a racket. And they'll do it. And those things that they exhibit as sinful in the crib, some of them never grow out of. They never get a handle on it. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, give no offense to anyone in anything unless the ministry be blamed. Jesus told his disciples, you will be offended when I go to the cross. I had a preacher one time, a very prominent preacher, tell me it was all right for him to offend people because Jesus said that the disciples would be offended. And I said, I can't give you scripture, and at the time I couldn't, but I know this, that is not the heart of my God. And I went back and I found this verse. I prayed and asked God to show me something, and He did. We're not to be offensive to each other. We're not to be offensive to the unsaved. We're not to have an attitude that you need to listen to me, and if I don't listen, you don't listen to me, then You're a big dummy or something. And a lot of people take that attitude, and that's not the attitude to take. Because I tell you this, I know Christians who have had to approach people sometime for years to get them to come to the place that they would accept Jesus Christ. And when you make one of them mad, you can't come back. You never know which person God happens to be calling at the time. And if he's not calling him, the only way he'll accept your message of Christianity is by to put on an act. And that doesn't work either. Romans chapter 14 teaches us, if a Christian brother is grieved by what you are doing, don't do it in front of him. Show love and don't destroy a person whom Christ has died for. Who is that? Everybody that one day will be born again. Even when you know what you are doing is okay, don't make that person who doesn't know any better wonder why a Christian whom he knows you to be is doing something that in his heart he thinks that it shouldn't be done like that. So just don't do it in front of them. Is it wrong to do it? No. But it is to do it in front of them. Christians need to hear this, because I'll tell you this, there were three ways the gospel of Jesus Christ was accepted in the book of Acts. You go through there, just read through the book of Acts. And when you get to a place and you see how people respond, you write it down on the list. And when you get through with Acts, you'll find there were three. Some folks says, I love the message and it's for me and I want to be a Christian. Other people say, I'm going to think about that and I'll get back to you. And other people say, stone him with stones till he dies. You don't hear much of that third response nowadays. In fact, of the business, I hadn't heard of anybody throwing a rock at a preacher in a long time. I don't know why. But the gospel is not going out like Jesus wants it to, I think, or you'd hear that. A fellow told me years and years ago when I was a young Christian that there would come a time, and he said I'd probably live to see it, when the wind of the Holy Spirit would blow through the trees of the church and the dead limbs would fall out. I believe we're beginning to see that now. I think here, even in the Bible Belt, is that a way in other places? My daughter told me it was that way in California. When you are a Christian in California, a public Christian, a professed Christian, you suffer because of it. People make fun of you everywhere you go. It's not here like that here, but it's getting to be. And I think it's going to come a time when the posers and the pretenders who go to church to try to sell something or whatever they go to church for are going to quit going. It's going to be too hot for them. And only those who are dedicated believers are going to be in the church. The local church I'm talking about. It depends when people hear the gospel, they receive that gospel depending on their calling. It's not a decision they make themselves. God says, you never came after me. If I hadn't come after you first, you wouldn't want me. So we can't even take the credit for thinking that we did something really smart by thinking about how to be born again, because we didn't. God had to come to us first and call us for us even to be willing to accept it. The whole issue is about sin. And that's what we need to understand. If it wasn't for sin, it wouldn't be any need for the Bible or the Holy Spirit or Jesus or God. We were born to sin. We die sinning. And something we need to understand that Anthony's been drilling in our heads on Thursday night. There is no cure for sin, folks. Do you understand that? There is no cure at all. We sin and there's no cure. God told Adam and Eve, you eat, you'll die. That is God's remedy for sin. His way of dealing with sin is to kill the sinner. They ate, they died, and we've been dying ever since. Romans 1:18 says that God's wrath must come upon all sin, and all have sinned. So that means God's wrath has got to come on everybody's sin. It's got to be dealt with. The Ten Commandments couldn't stop sin. Jesus told Peter that the Spirit is willing, that was in us, that God has placed in us, wants to do right. But he says the flesh is weak. It's like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do good stuff, but I find myself doing the very things that I don't want to do. And I have to constantly fall down on my knees and ask God to forgive me for doing it. Jesus died for our sin, for all sin. The only word I know that's bigger in the singular than it is the plural. Jesus died for all sin. He paid the price for all sin. Then we have sins. Our sins is not as big as all sin. So God had a plan. You can't cure sin. There is no cure. But he had a remedy. And his remedy was, in order to go by his rules, the sinner had to die. He put all our sin on Jesus. And then he killed Jesus. You understand how that works? Somebody's got to die for sin. His wrath has got to come on all sin. So he put all our sin on Jesus and then killed him. Jesus took God's wrath for sin on himself on the cross for us. If we accept Jesus' sacrifice for us, we're no longer a forced slave to sin. And this is a concept that a lot of people don't understand. See, in the Bible, there is not good people or Christians and good people and bad people. There's no three groups. There's only two groups. You either follow God or you follow your own self or Satan, and the Bible teaches that's the same thing. So, Jesus made it possible for us to no longer be forced to sin. Those people out there who don't have Jesus, who walk around you every day, who work around you every day, people you like, people you enjoy to be around, who don't have Jesus. They're forced to do the wrong thing and they have no choice. Wouldn't it seem to be the thing to do to give them the opportunity to choose like you do? Now, with Jesus, it can be my choice. I can choose to sin, I can choose not to sin. But either way, when it all comes down to it, I'm going to sin. I have learned not only pray and ask God to forgive me for my sins, those things I do that he doesn't like, but to ask him to forgive me for who I am. Because you see, I'm like Paul. As much as I don't want to, I'm going to sin. I'm going to do it. And so then that puts a burden on me in order to be in a place to where I can fellowship with God, where I can talk to him, where he'll talk to me and tell me things that he doesn't tell everybody. I've got to keep myself confessed up. I've got to ask him constantly to forgive me for my sin. I'd like to show you something in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul here is talking to Timothy, his young protege, young preacher. He's teaching him how he needs to carry on his ministry. And there's something he tells him here that I think is very valuable to us. He says in verse 12, "And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He's thanking Jesus for putting him in the ministry. Now listen to this. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Jesus Christ." He said he gave me mercy because I was a blasphemer. The worst thing you could say about a person. Now, he was a Jew. Wait a minute. He didn't blaspheme God because they worshiped God the Father too. But he blasphemed Jesus, which is the same thing. And in verse 15 he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul had learned a very, very important lesson. Paul was a big man in Israel, although he was a little bitty short guy. Old Wesley, Brother Wesley up in South Carolina, old black preacher that's on 80-something radio stations up there that speaks to all those big conservative church meetings with pastors from all over the country in Atlanta every year. Called him Saul Paul, that little midget. They said that the average size of the height of the person back in those days was 5'4", and they said Paul was short for them. So he might not even been 5 feet tall. But Paul had figured out who he was.